As everybody knows, I hope, today is the day that's been set aside as Mother's Day, and a day, of course, to remember that lady that brought us into the world. There are many kinds of mothers. There's adoptive mothers and natural mothers, and sometimes there's just that kind of a person that we look back to who was a mother to us. Maybe it was a teacher in school, or maybe it was really a grandmother who filled that role so much, or just somebody that we look back to as a mentor and as a guide and as a protector, and they fulfilled a number of the roles that mothers fulfill. You know, mothers are God's designed agent for populating the world. He could have chosen some other way to bring people into the world, but he chose to do it by a woman. He created women, and we honor that creation, and especially those who are privileged to be mothers. Not everybody gets to be a mother, not everybody gets to be a father, but we can all honor that great work that God gave the female to do in nurturing and bringing forth children. It's an exalted work. I can't think of anything that's more difficult in its length and complexity, and that you might say that you invest your heart in more than the raising and the nurturing of a child. We think of the president, and or any president. You know, the most that he can do is 8 years. That's all. But mothers, they're in it for the duration. Starts out with a little infant, and there the child is now. They're 21 years old, and they still need mom. And maybe they'll need mom when they're 30. So it's an age-lasting task. Again, a great task. The forming of a human to be fit for human society. Yet it's a lowly task in a way that people sometimes don't think of it as anything more than their natural function. And you know, don't really hold it up at all. It's a lofty goal, the task of rearing a child and of being a mother, but it also has so many menial chores about it. They are the heroes to their children, and yet often disparaged by their own sex. She's a teacher. She's the police in the home oftentimes. She's the judge and jury. But also she's the nurse, and just so many roles that it's necessary that she finds herself fulfilling in the task of being a mother. It's an important Bible topic because God designed mothers. I suppose the first thing we could look at is the fact that God entrusted his son to a mother. Now, God, again, could have chosen some other way to bring Jesus into the world, because he's God, and in his wisdom he would know. But he chose that his son, his very only begotten son, should come into the world in the care of Mary, his mother. And of course, Joseph was there too. But we see that they together fulfilled their role in guarding and nurturing and being the kind of support that the child needed, the child Jesus, that he might grow and mature. And we see in Luke chapter 2 and verse 52 that Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Otherwise, he grew to be a well-rounded individual. They provided the physical nourishment, they provided the protection, but also they provided the kind of home where he could grow up and know what it was like to be a human being. You know, children learn first how the world works from their mothers. They seem to have that closer bond. Oftentimes fathers are away working for other reasons, but there's much that the very young child learns, you might say, on the lap of his mother and how the world works. We, of course, often associate them with the nurturing of a child, the feeding and caring. And we see that exampled in Hannah, the mother of Samuel, in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 19, that every year she made him a little coat. He was staying at the tabernacle because she had promised him to the Lord from the time that he was weaned. And so every year when they would come to the yearly sacrifice, she would bring him a new little coat. And I wonder what became of the old coat. Did she take it back home with her? Did it have a special place because she didn't get to rear her son all the way up through the years? He was away. Also, when she was making the new one, did she anticipate, is it going to fit? How much is my son going to have grown in this year since I have seen him? And the joy that she would anticipate of him receiving that coat. You know, every child loves to receive something new. And on this yearly visit, no doubt that he would look forward to that, that here came his mother. And so we think of the joys of a mother, but also we think of their sadness. With Hannah, she seems like only got to see her son once a year down through his formative years. But still, she continued to be a mother to him. But we see also there in the passage that he grew in favor with God. Jesus grew up as a normal boy, and it would have been the responsibility of his parents to take him and to teach him the scriptures, to read to him from the Old Testament, the Bible that they had at that time, and to teach him the principles of godliness. In Proverbs chapter 3, beginning at verse 3, it says, "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man." Here again, the Proverbs writer is saying to embrace the principles of godliness, to make them sort of like a necklace that you would put about your neck, that it would be right there over your heart. And he says, it will cause you to find favor and good understanding both in the sight of God and man. Jesus grew in favor with man as well, as we see in that passage. And the things that he would have learned from his mother and father would have been kindness and gentleness and truthfulness and courage. And he'd learn about man's laws and the customs and etiquette of living in a home. All these things are responsibilities that seemingly mothers have placed upon them first, is the training of the child in those everyday human interactions that with a goal to make them such that they're fit to be in company with other people. I'm afraid too many mothers today neglect these principles that I've just mentioned: gentleness, kindness, truthfulness, courage, obedience to law, the customs, etiquette, and the children just grow up. Otherwise, they're not trained, they just grow, and they become adults. But when they are adults, they're not fit to be in human company. They're more related to some kind of creature or animal because they've never been trained. It's an important work that mothers do in training their children. The earliest lessons are oftentimes the most lasting, and the things that we learn from our mothers stay with us all our lives. And so we should understand that mothers have a place of supreme value in God's economy. She is a God-designed and created being for the purpose of nurturing. And in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 20, "And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living." When we think of mothers, there was a first mother, and that was Eve. And what a wonderful, you might say, an opportunity to be the very first. You know, we might think about her and what was it like to be the only one. You know, she didn't have to be jealous because there weren't any others in those early days. But she was the only one there at the beginning. And, of course, she was given to Adam to be his wife. And what supreme value was that he obtained there. What a gift that God gave her. Again, God could have made some other way for humans to come into the world, but he chose rather to create a woman And, of course, she has been the fascination of men down through the ages. And all good men have recognized that we owe them respect and honor and politeness and fairness and the many other qualities that comprise good society. Mothers are great examples of devotion and also sacrifice. Again, if we think of our own mothers, oftentimes the things that they endured and waiting up for us when we were out too late, sitting at our bedside when we were ill, providing the favorite food that we might want, even though maybe she didn't like that particular thing, but she would make it because it pleased us or her husband. There's so many ways that they have exhibited this devotion and oftentimes sacrifice. How can you ever set a price on that? How can you ever say that this was worth so much? We see an example of this devotion in the place of some of the women that were there at the cross. Among them was Jesus' own mother Mary. It says in John 19:25, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene." You know, at Jesus' birth, I believe it was Simeon, said to her, he was a man there that you might say stayed at the temple, that a sword shall pierce through thine own soul. And, of course, I don't know if Mary understood exactly what he was saying, but here, some 30 years later, as her son is suspended between heaven and earth on a Roman cross, surely she knew great grief. Surely the sorrow that came to her must have been profound. Of course, other mothers have lost their sons as well, and it ought not to be that the parents should bury the children, but sometimes it happens. And here was a great mother who was suffering, in her mind, an irrevocable loss, but also that she knew that this was the Son of God. And how could we even begin to comprehend the greatness of the sorrow that this mother had experienced? So they're great examples of devotion and sacrifice. You know, when we were little and we got lost, we cried for our mothers. You know, I think that was the thing that was uppermost in our mind. If you were lost in the grocery store, or if you were at a new school and you didn't know how to get back home, or there was some situation where you felt lost and you wanted your mom. You wanted that comfort and that security and that sense of being safe again. And we cried because we felt this terrible separation. But then again, if you're of a certain age, you may have lost your mother. And she's lost to you now in that you'll not see her again. And we cry again. In Genesis chapter 24, beginning at verse 67, it appears that Isaac missed his mother, because it says, "And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death." Seems to be something special between Isaac and Sarah. Isaac was about 60-some years old at this time. And as far as I know, the first time he was married. And Sarah lived to be 127. But he missed his mother. And we all miss those of us who have lost our mothers. We miss them because we think of all the close association. She's our example. She's a friend. She's guide. There's so many things and blessings that mothers provide. Washington Irving wrote this about mothers: "A father may turn his back on his child, brothers and sisters may become inveterate enemies, husbands may desert their wives and wives their husbands, but a mother's love endures through all, in good repute, in bad repute, in the face of the world's condemnation. A mother still loves on and still hopes that her child may turn from his evil ways and repent. still remembers the infant smiles that once filled her bosom with rapture, the merry laugh, the joyful shout of his childhood, the open promise of his youth, and she can never be brought to think him all unworthy. Mothers hold out hope for their children, even when they go astray, that still there may be hope that they may return. Godly mothers have a great reward. Part of it is just being a mother. What joy there must be in nurturing and bearing and nurturing a child. Yes, fathers have a part in it, but they don't really know what it's like to be mom. Few could pay for what a mother does. If you, as a child, had to reimburse your mother for all that she did, you'd go bankrupt, wouldn't you? Because there's just no way to set a price on it. What reward can she hope for? Well, of course, for us to be good people, to be the kind of people that she'd be proud of. But more than that, a Christian mother, her reward is seeing her offspring become children of God. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 25 says, Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. Yes, there is much rejoicing for mothers if they are able to guide their children. Of course, we know the children have their own minds, and sometimes they'll go against what the parents desire. But still, if we will but put our trust in God, give her appreciation and recognition. The Proverbs 31 is about the godly mother. And it says there in verse 28, her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. You know, we need more commendation. We need more praise in the sense of people being patted on the back and commended for the work that we do. And I don't think we can ever express too much the appreciation that we owe to mothers in general, but our own mother as well. Ultimately, of course, she longs for God's well done. She came to perform a task. God gave Eve to Adam because he knew that the race would need to be perpetuated, that there needed to be more people down through the time. And, of course, mothers are fulfilling a part of that task. But whether they have children or whether they or the woman has none, she's still looking for the great well done. In the parable of the talents, Jesus said in Matthew 25, verse 23, his Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And, of course, that's what we all look for, is the great well done. And there are many, many Christian mothers who, I believe, look forward to it just as fondly as the fathers do, that one day that God can commend us and welcome us into that place of eternal happiness. Christians should be thankful, first of all, to God who provides for us, but also to Christ who died for us, and to our mothers for living and for giving us life. We need to let God hear our prayers of thanksgiving, and our mothers need to hear our tender praises. This morning, I hope that we appreciate mothers. I'm sure most of us and all of us do, but it does us good, I think, sometimes to look at something else that the Bible says about them. But this morning, if you've come to faith in Jesus Christ and have never obeyed the gospel, his will for you is to believe in Christ and then to repent of sin, to confess your faith before this audience, and then be buried with him in baptism for remission of sins. And as a Christian, if you've been unfaithful, you need to return in repentance, asking God to forgive, and he's promised to do so. Our song of encouragement's for you as we stand and as we sing.